Hello, Jacob's Well Podcast. So glad you're checking us out this week. I got to tell you, this message is one that is near and dear to my heart because it's a message to the men. This Father's Day, we're talking about redeeming the man. I think it's going to be a really important message. I'm glad you're checking it out. Aragorn, Gandalf, Batman, Superman, Thor, Robin Hood, Arthur, Beowulf. These are our heroes. These are our myths. These are the pictures that throughout history, some recent, some ancient, have shown up and described in many ways what the journey of becoming a man looks like. And this is a good thing because I think men are struggling to figure it out. What does it mean to be a man? What does it even mean to be an adult? I remember distinctly the time I realized I was an adult. I was like 30. I kid you not. I just looked around and I said to myself, who's in charge? Wow. When did that happen? Because here's the deal. I didn't have a lot of men in my life who were telling me, hey, listen, you're going to be an adult and you're going to be a man. And these are some of the things it looks like. And there was really no call to greatness from the people around me and reasons for that. And so our cultures throughout history, and this is true of Western culture and Eastern culture and African culture and every culture, South American culture, have given us stories, have given us myths, have given us legends to help us understand. And like I say, it's super important because I don't know if you know this or not, but I really believe there's a crisis of manhood in our culture. And it's particularly true among the young and those who are actually getting towards the end of their life. It's a question of meaning, of whether or not life even matters, whether or not there's anything good worth doing. I don't know if you realize this, but the general well-being statistics for men are kind of crashing right now. In our country, men, for the first time ever, live not as long. They live less than they did just a couple years ago. In addition to that, we're seeing less young men pursue college because they don't know that it's worth it. Only about 40% who go through finish college. College now is 70% female as opposed to a 50-50 kind of thing. We see a crisis in finding jobs and getting jobs and having a well-being. We see an increase in apathy and anger. We see an increase of addictions, not only to drugs and alcohol, but things like pornography and video gaming. We see a disengagement of fathers in our culture. And part of that is because right now, we as a culture are kind of harsh on men. There's a message, and this is particularly true on a college campus, there's a culture, a message that everything that is bad that has ever happened is the fault of men. And therefore, if a man were going to look back to his heritage and his legacy, all that a man should understand, according to the current understanding, is that men were oppressors, and they were tyrants, and they were evil, and it's just a very bad thing. Now, a lot of that is coming because there have been a lot of men who have been oppressors and tyrants and evil. But the message seems to be that if you're a man, the best thing you can do is, well, stop it. You know, the best thing you can do is not give to the natural callings and tendencies you have to be a man. In fact, if you give in to this thing of being a man, you run into this thing called toxic masculinity. And so your choices are to either just kind of give up in apathy or to just kind of, you know, just sink back and to understand that there's a danger and you emerging. Now, the problem with this is that it cripples a lot of men, and because we don't know what to do. We live in a time of Me Too, right? And Me Too is a good thing. For years, it's been a kind of a culture of boys will be boys, and it's wonderful, it's powerful, it's important that's no longer acceptable. But now guys are going, okay, what do I say? What do I do? How do I act? What the heck? And so there's a tendency to shrink back, to be afraid. And our culture is saying, you just sit there, feel bad about yourself, feel bad about your heritage, and just feel bad. And so there's this kind of lethargy that has sunk in. And not only do guys believe that, but they believe if I actually try to assert my manhood, I actually run the risk of becoming something really dangerous. See, we live in an age where they talk about something called toxic masculinity. This is actually a term that the American Psychological Society has coined, and basically they've said it is the natural tendency of men to do masculine things like compete and be aggressive and be angry. And again, a lot of that has become because a lot of men have done a lot of pain. And this thing of toxic masculinity now is just a word, is a condition that's supposed to be treated by psychology. But one of the things, and the thing perhaps that I want to say to you this weekend, I want to say to all the men who are here, whether you're a father or a potential father or a stepfather or an adoptive father or an uncle or whatever, is that the problem is not men who are masculine. The problem is men who are immature. In fact, I want to suggest to you that not only is the solution not to do away with masculinity, but that the solution actually is masculinity in its mature form. You see, masculinity understands that God has created, and men have for thousands of years been men who respond to certain things. Like, for instance, men respond to honor. Men understand honor and shame. That's why the best person to call out a man is another man. That's why it's usually not effective for a wife to call out a man to honor, or even a mother to call out a man to honor, because men respond to honor. That's what makes this culture so damning for men, because it's a shaming culture. It says everything you are, everything you came from, everything you could be is no longer appropriate, is no longer acceptable. And we don't know what the heck you're supposed to be, but you can't be what you are. You're the problem. And that shame is causing men to shrink back. That's why, men of God, we got to have some courage to come back to what God says about masculinity. We need to understand that not only men respond to honor, they need a challenge. Men feed on challenge. They feed on adventure, making somehow life more of a game, a quest. They like to be heroic. They love to come in and make a difference and to help things be better. Men enjoy competition, and although that can get toxic and out of control, competition has actually served humanity really well. Men are looking for meaning in their life. They want to say, what matters in this life beyond just the simple base pleasures? Men express love, but they tend to express love in action, protection, and provision. Men tend to act first. Men tend to think before they feel, and that's some of how we need to understand them. And the other thing we just need to understand is that men sharpens men. So when we talk about masculinity, we're talking about these things that are hardwired onto the soul of a man, of a male, of a person who's created to be like that. And in one generation, if we decide that that's no longer acceptable, we should just understand there's going to be some pretty serious consequences, because our culture currently is making weak men. And our culture cannot afford weak men. You know, one of the most ancient stories, one of the most ancient myths that we have in our entire Western civilization is the story of St. George and the dragon. And it's an ancient story that tells the story about St. George and how he fought this dragon. And because of that, he was able to win the virgin. And it's this incredible picture of just the epic struggle of a man facing his struggle. Well, here's what we need to understand, is that we still have dragons today. We still have things today that great men need to rise up and face in the name of God and the power of God. And so if we're telling men, you're not legitimate, you're not able to be this, well, we run the risk of really hurting our society. So what I want to talk to you about this weekend is I'm going to ask this big question. I'm going to ask, how should we live and act as men? And I want to talk about the mature masculine and the immature masculine. Let me just say something to all the men who are here this weekend. Both are inside you. There are times when you have and you could be the mature masculine. There are times when you have been and you could be the immature masculine. And the choices you make, and you have to make choices consciously, because you're making choices whether you're aware of it or not. But the choices you make consciously are moving you towards one or the other. Now, if you're like me, I can be both in the same day, right? If you're like me, I can be really immature in one area of my life and really mature in another area of my life. So I understand this is complicated, and this is not some big call for you to just pull yourself together and get it all perfect. This is a call, like everything else at this church, to take a step, to become aware, and maybe for some of you to lift your head up and quit letting this culture shame you into just sitting by the sidelines. So let's talk about this. Mature and immature. We're going to look at the myths of manhood, okay? We're going to start by the myths, and then we're going to look at the models. Now, these myths and these models, you are going to recognize, because they show up everywhere. They are in our stories. They are in our legends. They are in our myths. They are in our movies. They are in the way we look at the world. And really, in every culture, again, all over the world, there basically are four types, four models that are either a myth of immaturity or a model of maturity. And so many of our favorite stories are the stories of the person who moves from immaturity to maturity. That's Han Solo, right? The rogue who's immature and selfish, who becomes this hero. And we cheer for Han because, yeah, he was this but became that. So it's incredible pictures of transformation. Let's look at the four myths of manhood. The first one is the tyrant. That men are tyrants. This is the oppressor who uses their power to dominate and control. This is every bad guy in every Bond film, in every movie that you've ever seen. And it's just this belief that somehow or another, men can't handle power. And let me just punch that in the nose for a minute. Some of you were created to have power. Some of you were created to be in charge. Some of you were created to be leaders. And very often, again, our culture is saying, if you give power to men, they're just going to abuse it. Don't get me wrong. There are men who have abused power. And there are a lot of men. In fact, it's actually really common. But listen, somebody needs to be in charge. And if we keep saying to good men, you better not take up, you better not assert, you better not lead, well, then we're leaving the power to people who don't care about right and wrong. We're leaving it to tyrants. Some of you are called to be leaders, and out of fear or insecurity, you're not leading. Now, this thing of being a tyrant is not necessarily just, you know, the Saddam Husseins and the Hitlers and the mean CEO or whatever version of this you want to say. Very often, it's a person who gets very little power. There's that old saying, never has so little power gone to someone's head so quickly. It can be the captain of a sports team. It can be a leader of a work group at school. It could be a manager at a restaurant or where you work. It could be a father or a grandfather who leads their family like a tyrant. But this is a myth of manhood, and it's a sign of immaturity that you use your power for me. It fills you with entitlement that this position, this authority that I've been given, it's for me, it's about me. Myth one. Second myth is this, the slacker. This is the lazy man who takes the path of least resistance. This is a person who very often is funny, articulate, educated, but they have given up on doing hard things. And one of the things that men just need to understand is that you need to do some hard things. You need to do some hard things just because they're hard. You need to test yourself and push yourself and do things that will challenge you deeply. It's one of the formation pieces of all people, but especially of men. You need to do difficult things. The slacker says, well, what if I fail? What if I get embarrassed? You know what? It's just too hard. And they ridicule and they mock. They go to the easy things. This is why, actually, a bully is a slacker. See, how is a bully a slacker? Because a bully is a person who finds the weakest person in the room and victimizes them. You see? This is immature. This is like the victimized with words or horrible physical or whatever they do. It's a slacker. It's immature and it's degrading to men. The third is the clown. This is an intelligent but an irresponsible man who tears down with sarcasm. We live in a day of sarcasm. Our news, our comedy, our movies drip with sarcasm. And people who are very sarcastic fool themselves into thinking they're very intelligent. Any middle schooler can do, you know, sarcasm. It's the lowest form of humor. And inherently, sarcasm tears down, it ridicules, it takes important things, special things, beautiful things, noble things, and it makes fun of them. And so when we become this clown, we are the person who uses humor to push things away, uses humor. If we can tear everything down, well, then we don't need to try anything great because nothing is worth it anyway because we've ridiculed it. That's the third myth of manhood. The fourth is the dog. The dog is a man who is owned and driven by his most base desires, right? This is the guy, I'm just going to eat it. I'm going to go out, I'm going to have sex. I'm going to go out and pursue what I want, my leisure, my pleasure, my agenda. This is the person who has never learned one of the greatest skills a man needs to learn, delaying gratification. That there are some things that you wait for. There are some things you just put out of your life. There are some things that you just recognize that if I put this on pause, if I pay a price for something, if I go to school, if I follow through, if I keep the commitment, if I do the hard thing, if I do the right thing, there is reward in that just in doing it, not only in the reward of a life well lived. The dog doesn't understand this. The dog is like a literal dog. It chases this, it's distracted by this, it goes after this. It just is constantly living by its most base desire. Now, the question is, how are we as men of God supposed to grow past this? Well, there's an incredible passage of Scripture that I think might surprise you, because often we try to make this a sentimental passage of Scripture, but it's powerful in the life of men, from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, most of you, or many of you, may know that 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage we read at weddings a lot. It's called the love chapter. Everybody go, oh, it's not that kind of love. It is a powerful love. And towards the end of this passage, there's this incredible little verse, couple verses, that the Apostle Paul says about the power of love in a man's life that makes him mature. And this is actually a verse I use when I teach my scouts. I say to my scouts, you know, service is greatness and love is the mark of a man. And I teach them that love is the most powerful way they can live. Now watch what Paul says. He says, when I was a child, when I was a baby, when I was an infant, he says, I talked a certain way, like a child. The things I said, the sarcasm, the negative, the tantrums, the blaming, the denying, from the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when I was a child, I talked like a child. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. There was a way of thinking when I was a child, a way of looking at things like I shouldn't have to do hard things, and that's not fair, and why does everybody else have, and I'm going to compare myself to this, and childish ways of thinking. He says, when I reasoned, when I was a child, I reasoned a certain way. That is to say, I looked at the world a certain way. For instance, I saw a problem, and I saw I shouldn't have to deal with that. Oh, problem. Well, I guess there's nothing I can do. There's a problem. You know what? I tried this thing. I was going to go for it, but I ran into a roadblock. So you know what? I'm just going. You know what? I tried it, but I made a mistake, and it was really not my fault. It's your fault and his fault. And I did better than him, and all the ways of reasoning. And so a man, listen now, talks different than a child, thinks different than a child. He acts different. He reasons different, because he says, "When I became a man, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." That was a conscious choice. That was an awareness that it's no longer appropriate for me to act like a dog or act like a clown or act like a slacker or to become the tyrant. It's no longer important to me, especially in Christ, for me to no longer live like that. He goes on and he says this. He goes on and says, again, remember this is a passage about love. He says, and now three things remain. Faith. We need men who believe things. We need men of conviction. Men who say, you know what? There are things that are good, right, beautiful, and I'm willing to sacrifice to establish those. In my life, in my community, and in my world. C.S. Lewis wrote about this like 80 years ago in his incredible book, The Abolition of Man. He warned that the education system back then was creating what he called men without chests. And what he meant by that is men without an understanding of right and wrong and conviction and passion and beauty and strength. And he says we educate them that those things are not real and those things are not valuable. And then we wonder why they act terribly. We wonder why they're selfish and they're small and they're disengaged and they think they're smarter than everybody else. Well, because we're not teaching men to believe anything. That there are things we're not calling them to grow. It also says that hope. We need men of hope. Men who are positive, who look forward, who speak life. Men who in difficult times stands up when everybody else's head's down and they put their head up and say, we can do this. We're going to get through this. How? I don't know, but we're going to get through this. You know what? This is wrong, but this is right. This is right. This is right. We're going to go. That's what we need. We need men of hope, and we need men of love. Men who understand that the most powerful thing is love, because this verse says, but the greatest of these things is love. Now, in earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, love is defined. And let's take a look what it says. And just for a minute, it tells us all the things love is. Let's just for a minute say a mature man is. Because a mature man is grounded in love. And don't you wish we had more men like this? A mature man is patient. A mature man is kind. A mature man does not envy, oh, I wish I had that, wish I had that, because I can't have that, I'm not going to try anything. Comparing themselves to everything else. Listen, men of God, here's just a rule for life. Don't compare yourself to anybody else except the person you were yesterday. Am I a better person than I was yesterday? Because if I'm taking a step, if I've moved towards maturity, that's a good day. They don't envy. They don't compare themselves. It does not boast. That is to say, look at me. I did this. I'm so insecure. I need you to see all the little trinkets of accomplishment I've done. They don't boast. They're not proud. That's they're not rooted in pride. Pride is inherently selfishness. It's for me. It's about me. It comes back to me. It is not rude. We need we got to get away from being rude and crass, mocking sacred, beautiful things, saying things that are gross and inappropriate, stepping on the sacred. Men of God, don't be rude. It's not self-seeking. That is to say, men are not selfish. A great man of God is not easily angered. He has his emotions under control. He understands where his anger comes from, and he's managed it, and he's dealt it. It keeps no record of wrongs. That is to say, he knows the power of redemption, the power of forgiveness. He doesn't hold old grudges and chew on old bones. He's better than that. He's more mature than that. Love does not delight in evil things. We watch too many shows that are evil. We celebrate too many people who are evil. We rationalize too many people making shortcuts morally and ethically who are doing evil things just because it serves some agenda we have. Too many focus on evil, but rejoices in this thing called the truth. The truth matters. It's about honesty. It's about integrity. It's about making your word and keeping your word. It's about an incredible picture. He goes on and he says, love always protects. A man of God is protecting. It's one of the core motivations inside of a godly, good man, a mature man, is to want to protect things that need to be protected. I always trust, that is to say, there's a God above my head. I trust, I believe in good things, always hopes, always perseveres, that is to say, knows how to be emotionally intelligent and emotionally persevering and understands to get through difficult things, that anything worth doing will require a price, will require a struggle, and that's some of the great reward. That, by the way, is what gives a man's life meaning. Is going through something that's worth doing, struggling, and paying a price for it. The slacker wants all the shortcuts. A slacker will brag about all the shortcuts they can take and how they get something for nothing, not realizing that they're robbing themselves of some of the most important things. Again, you've heard me say so many times, this is why you gotta let your kids struggle. You gotta have them have the dignity of their own struggle because a good man perseveres and love never fails. Love's the thing that gets you through. It makes you great. It's the thing that matters. And so what does love look like in transforming these myths to models of the mature? Well, it takes the tyrant and it makes the tyrant the good king. This good king shows up in our stories. It's Aragorn. It's Arthur. It's the leader who stands. It's the sergeant in the platoon. It's the person who does the right thing. It's the innovator and the inventor, the business leader who makes it happen. And this is a person who uses his power to serve the common good. Something greater than themselves. They do it with humility. They do it to make things better. The good king is the person who is the great innovator and the entrepreneur. This is the person who understands the difference. This is important now. This is a Jesus thing between being weak and meek. Okay? Somehow or another, we've started convincing ourselves that we should be weak. Now, I know the Bible talks about weakness and God's strength, but I think we're confused about that because actually I think we should do everything we can to make ourselves strong in the Lord. I think we should read and we should prepare and we should work so that we can be a good king. We should prepare ourselves. We should do hard things because here's the deal. Jesus said that blessed are the meek. Say, what's the difference between being weak and meek? Well, weak is that you have no power and there's nothing you can do and you're a doormat. Meek means you have power, but it's under control. You could act up. You could go for yourself. You could strike back. Could be revenge. You could do all these evil things. But meekness says, I've got power, but I'm going to reserve it for the things that it's properly for. You see, Jesus wasn't weak, was he? I mean, this is a guy who would call angels from heaven to wipe everything out. This is a guy who would raise people from the dead. Not weak, but he says, I am meek among you. I have my power, but my power is under control. As the good king, I'm using my power to serve the common good.
And this is a noble vision. This man of God could be an incredible vision for your life. You may realize that I have maybe historically used my power as a tyrant out of insecurity and out of fear. What would it look like for me to start saying, what would it mean to be a good king, to learn from Jesus? The second myth is transformed. The slacker who is lazy becomes, and we see this all over in our myths, the warrior poet. Now listen now, this is a man who fights a noble battle and knows why he fights. So very often this is an educated man. This is a man who knows the issue. This is a man who's informed. He does more than just read box scores and video game manuals. This is a man who understands, okay, who understands that there are issues out there that are important, that there are battles out there that are worth fighting, that there are things worth living for, that there are sacrifices that are worth being made because there are important things. Now, this certainly, we can think immediately of, you know, going to battle and fighting wars, and certainly there's some examples of that. But what I'm talking about here is the person who, for instance, looks at our environment and looks at the violence we are doing to our environment and says, you know what? I'm going to stand up and do something about that. I'm going to address that. This is a person who looks at the issue of trafficking, global trafficking, and says, you know what? That's a battle I'm willing to fight. I'm going to become an advocate. I'm going to become a worker. I'm going to become something. This is a teacher who understands that kids can't read and kids aren't being equipped. So you know what? I'm going to equip myself to be the most amazing teacher so that young men have models that are just inspiring. This is the person who understands that just about every big problem needs a person to stand in the gap and say, you know what? This is worth fighting for. And I know what I'm fighting for, and I know why I'm fighting for. You see, some people are fighting all the time, and they just get in fights, and they don't even know where they're fighting. Other people know the issues, but they're not willing to go to battle. Your life, man of God, finds meaning when you find that thing that you were created for. You know what it could be? It could be that, you know what? I see a niche in the market, and so I'm going to start a business, and that business is going to make everything better for other people. I'm going to create jobs, and I'm going to help our community by creating a thriving business. This is a person who understands that there's a battle worth fighting. The third one is the clown, the intelligent but irresponsible man who mocks. That's replaced by the wise sage. This is the teacher. This is the mentor, an intelligent and experienced man who uses his understanding and wisdom to guide. This is the person who understands the incredible power of asking questions. So often, I think I frustrate my kids and everybody else because 9 times out of 10, when people come and ask me a question, I give them a question back. Hey, here's my situation. I don't know what to do about this. I usually say, well, what are your options? Well, I thought you'd just tell me what to do. You gave me the wrong person. I don't have any options. Well, let's take a look at that. Well, could you do this? I guess I could do that. What else could you do? Well, I could do this, I could do that. Well, all of a sudden, which makes sense. And then you start guiding them. There's research after research that if you tell a person what to do, they are very unlikely to do it. But if a person discovers on their own, in their own passion and intelligence, what they're supposed to do, it goes up to like 75% likelihood that they're going to try to apply it. And so a wise sage is the person who comes and asks questions. It teaches life principles. It walks alongside. The wise sage takes great delight not in being seen, not in expressing how intelligent they are, not using sarcasm to act like they're more intelligent than they're not. The wise sage listens deeply. The wise sage takes great delight in the person who grows past him. The person who achieves more than they ever could. The great success of the wise sage is the success of others. And when you become this, you become deeply loved, deeply respected. This is an incredible, noble vision for your life, man of God. So much better than being that clown. Now the fourth is the dog. A man owned and driven by his most base instincts, by his most base passions. It's replaced by the faithful lover. Let me just say something. It isn't about sex, okay? The faithful lover is not about sex. The faithful lover is a passionate, and some of you are afraid of that word, is a passionate person who pursues the beautiful and the good. You know, one of the things, this is the heart of worship, by the way. One of the most powerful things we can do in our life is to recognize that there is good, that there is beautiful, there is the sublime, and it is worth looking for, it is worth seeing, it is worth creating. And so what you have in the faithful lover is someone who says, someone should create this, and they do. And it's just so wonderful. The person who says, you know what? Someone should design that building in this way. Or someone should design this thing in this way. You know what? Someone should paint that picture. And people say, what's that picture about? What do you feel? And so I feel beauty, and beauty emerges. One of the tragedies in modern art right now is modern art is dominated by postmodernism, and so it all tears down. We need some artists who come back and say, art used to be the pursuit of the sublime. It's the musician who says, I want to work hard and sacrifice to craft my skill musically, to lead in worship and to create songs and to express things. I'm going to write poetry. I'm going to be a person who looks for the beauty and I'm going to bring it forward. It's an inventor, it's an innovator, and it is an incredible vision for life. Some of you say, I'm not going to be the good king, I'm not the person meant to be in charge, or I'm just, but I'm supposed to do something beautiful. I'm supposed to do something meaningful. And it could be something as profound as going to a place in the world where there's not a lot of beauty. There's a lot of poverty, there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of pain, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to start an orphanage, I'm going to build something. I'm going to support something. I'm going to empower the people there to help themselves. And I'm going to show them the dignity, and that's going to be a beautiful thing. It's a belief. Listen now, particularly you young men. It is a belief that there are things worth doing in this life. And they are worth sacrificing for. They are worth working for. And you want to find a life that matters? Find something beautiful to create, to do, to pursue, to heal. This is redemptive. It is glorious. It is what gives meaning in so much of life. It is the faithful lover. Jesus had to go through this. Do you ever realize that? You know, the ultimate example of the good king, the ultimate example of the faithful lover, the ultimate example of the wise sage, the ultimate example of all these mature pictures of manhood is Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Has this ever blown your mind? It should blow your mind. Jesus grew. Did you realize Jesus had to grow? He had to grow in understanding. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in maturity. He had to choose to be mature. And at some point, he had to figure out who he was. I wonder how old he was when he figured out, you know what? I'm the Messiah. Oh, look here in Isaiah. It says the Messiah has to suffer. Holy cow, the Messiah has to suffer. And I'm the Messiah. I wonder if there was a blood running cold. I wonder if there was a tremble. I wonder if there was a prayer. See, Jesus had to grow. Look, and Jesus grew in wisdom. That wisdom is the combination of knowledge, intelligence, and applying it well in life. That's wisdom. He had to grow in that. He had to grow in stature. That is to say, he grew up, and he had to grow in favor with God and man. This verse, by the way, is from that passage in the Bible where they were in Jerusalem, and they couldn't find Jesus, and they finally found him. He was in the temple. And you know what Jesus was doing in the temple? You know what it says? You look it up. You know what Jesus said? It just blows your mind. Blows my mind. Is he was asking questions. The God of the universe had positioned himself to have to fully live in the human experience. And so he was asking questions. And it said the older people who was asking, they were blown away by his questions. How insightful his questions were. You want to be a great man, learn how to ask good questions. And then when you get an answer, question the answer. Learn how to ask good questions. And so Jesus was asking questions, and then he would ask a question, and it said they were amazed at his questions, and then they would ask him a question because they were good, godly men who were mentoring. Men got to mentor men. Oh, man, I can't change it. Men got to mentor men. All right, so here's these men in the temple speaking to Jesus, and it says they were amazed at his answers because he was fully engaged in this process of maturing, this process of growing up. You see, Jesus is the ultimate example of masculinity. He's the ultimate example of what it means to be an incredible man of God. And he shows us what maturity looks like, taking on a powerful challenge, bringing the beauty of salvation, being the good king, the wise sage, the fighting the battle against sin and death and the devil as the great warrior poet. Jesus is the perfect man. And so we want to talk this weekend about next step, men of God. And so much of this is for you to quit listening to the shaming voice of this culture. And for you to say, you know what? Of those eight options, really it's four options. It's four options on a spectrum. Am I more like the tyrant or I'm moving towards the good king? Am I more like the dog or I'm moving more towards the faithful lover? You know, am I more like the immature or am I like the mature? And maybe for you, it's choosing a new model. And maybe some of you have been afraid of power or leadership. Maybe some of you have been afraid to say, you know, I want to become a great man. I want to work to become a great man. And you've hidden behind cynicism and humor and self-degrading humor, which really doesn't help you. And now's the time for you to get a different vision, a different picture of what it could be. You know, there's so much in popular culture about this toxic masculinity, and many secular sources are starting to push back on it. This is an article from Psychology Today, 2018, by a guy by the name of Samuel Vessery, PhD in psychology. He writes about the real toxic masculinity, and he says this. He says, how then should we raise boys? There is an old American story that fathers used to tell their boys. The story describes three types of men: wolves, sheep, and sheepdogs. Wolves are lonely and strong, and they prey on sheep and even weak wolves. Sheep are naive and weak and get eaten by wolves. Sheepdogs are strong and reliable, and they protect the sheep against the wolves. As a father, I expect my sons to be sheepdogs. In my household, in which I assume the head role as a single father, masculinity is at once a source of pride and identity and a goal to aspire to. As a man, I am not always good at routines and schedules and matching socks and mending clothes when they are old and ripped. But the following maxim is non-negotiable in our house. The simple version is that we aspire to strong mind, strong body, strong heart. And these are some of the things he says to his boys. What this looks like is this: be strong and caring, protect the weak, respect your elders in the hierarchies, question them if they lead you to be weak or selfish. Offer your service to women, elderly, and the weak. Carry heavy things. Offer your coat. Offer your bed and sleep on the floor. Feed others first. Hold the door open for everybody. As a rule, your needs always come last, but if you don't take care of yourself, well, you won't be able to help others. Never be a victim. When bad things happen to you, the onus is on you to create the right mindset to recover and to thrive. Never blame others for your own feelings. Do not encourage victimhood in others. It is good to cry for the joys and pains of others. Never cry out of pity for yourself. Always be kind and generous. Be firm and know your boundaries. No one respects a man without boundaries. Women do not like weak men. Rights and obligations are given. Privileges are earned. Try new things. Learn new things. Learn new skills. They'll make you a good protector. The simplest stories are often the best one. The simplest solutions are not always best. Choose stairs over elevators. Be open to changing your mind. Don't change your mind too much. Go on a walkabout at least twice in your life. I think he was Australian. When about to give up, just try a little longer. Try a little longer after the time after that. Have women as friends who you don't seduce. Spend time with aunties and grandmothers. Observe and study the mysteries and the beauties of what it means to be feminine. Throughout this message, I had many things that I wrote down, and these are things that I would add that I would say to my sons. Be the man and slay your dragons. Focus on your responsibilities, for they're the key to meaning. Stand on your rights, but only so you can face up to your responsibility. Renew your awe of God and the transcendent. Create something beautiful. Preserve something endangered. Be brave. Find courage. Watch shows and read stories that inspire you to be a good man and warn you of evil. Believe there are things worth doing. Do difficult things, for they are their own reward and create meaning. Read a book. Listen to a podcast. Write and tell stories. Start a business, especially if it creates jobs. Do the best thing you can do for yourself and others and the poor. Stay faithful to your wife. Face the chaos of life. Stay thankful, positive. Be a purveyor of hope to the young. Be a noble knight by fighting injustice, by being just. Fight hate by loving those close to you. You can't solve all the world's problems, but helping one helps all. Expect others to live up to their responsibility. Be inspiring. Take yourself seriously, but not too seriously. Have a firm handshake and look people in the eye. Journey with other men who will challenge you to be better. Honor your parents, being a source of strength at your father's funeral. Make yourself and the world a better place. Be powerful, but make your power meek. Be the man. There are things worth doing. Reject both hedonism and cynicism. Invest in boys who are becoming men. Don't compare yourself to anyone today. Compare yourself to the person you were yesterday. And remember that you have a calling to be the best version of yourself possible. It is good, right, and noble to be a great man. Let's pray. Father God, make us great men. Your son prayed, glorify yourself in me that I may bring glory to you. We would pray that for our men, that you, Father, would make them strong and noble, good men of good character, men of humility and service, men who bring out the most mature version of masculinity. Father God, we would pray that you would just do this to gain honor and glory for yourself. There are battles to be fought. There are dragons to be slayed. There are tasks that are worth doing. There's beauty to bring forward. There's art and music to create. Father God, help the men of God in this place today, fathers, stepfathers, uncles, young men, see that there's a call to greatness. There's a call to godliness. It's not about getting everything figured out together. It's about being honest where they're at their journey and taking one step today and another step tomorrow and another step the day after that. We pray, Father, that each one of us would be better men tomorrow than we are today because of Christ and his power. And in Jesus' name, amen.